This evening's reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, which can be found on page 1182 of the Church Bibles. That's Colossians 1, verses 15 to 23, can be found on page 1182. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Good. Thank you very much. And please keep your Bibles open there. We'll be looking at those verses. Why don't I pray as we make a start? Lord Jesus, thank you that you are wonderful, that you're awesome, that you're all-powerful, that you're the creator, that words fail to explain. And as we look at these wonderful words, which do explain a bit about you, pray that you'll help us to see in fresh ways how incredible you are, and to love you more. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Would you like to upgrade? Is a question that we get asked quite a lot in all sorts of places. We get asked it in restaurants. Would you like to go large on that drink? Would you like bacon with your burger? Would you like stuffed crust with your pizza? Would you like to swap your regular fries for those curly sweet potato fries? Would you like to upgrade? Now, personally, I think I do like to upgrade a lot of the time. And you can upgrade just about anything you can think of. You can upgrade your insurance policy. You can upgrade your gym membership. You can upgrade your wardrobe. You can upgrade your sofa set. You can upgrade your dinner service. You can upgrade the parts on your bike. You can upgrade just about anything. And if you don't want to upgrade, well, you can always, almost certainly, accessorize. And you might have had that conversation with a person in the phone shop where they say, oh, of course you don't want to upgrade. I wouldn't want to upgrade if I had that handset. That is a great handset. But if you don't mind me saying, it's a little bit fragile and it's a little bit samey. I mean, almost everyone has one of these. Why not accessorize? And you can buy a phone cover. That way you can protect it and personalize it at the same time. How about accessorizing? Accessorizing, upgrading. It's just a part of modern everyday life in this progressive society. Well, let me ask you a question. Would you like to, if you're a Christian here, would you like to upgrade or accessorize your Christian faith? Would you like to upgrade or accessorize your Christian faith? Maybe it makes you a bit twitchy if I ask you like that. How about like this? Would you like to grow as a Christian? Maybe you became a Christian just a little while ago. Would you like to grow? Maybe you're looking around, you see other more mature Christians around you. Would you like to grow? Maybe you've been a Christian for a while, and actually it feels like you slow down in Christian growth. Maybe it feels like you've stopped in Christian growth, or that you're going backwards. Would you like to grow? You see, the book of Colossians is all about how to grow in the Christian life. That's the big message it's trying to address, how to grow in the Christian life. The problem in the church in Colossae is that some people seem to have the wrong idea about how to grow. Now, we don't know exactly what they were saying, but from the bits and pieces that we can read in the chapters, it seemed that it went something like this. Well, great, you're a Christian, and you became a Christian by trusting in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Brilliant. That's just how I became a Christian too. And that's how I started my Christian journey. But if you'd like to grow in the Christian life, if you're looking for a faith which has got intellectual credibility in a world that's so rapidly changing, if you're looking for a faith with backbone and discipline in a world which is frankly self-indulgent, if you're looking for a faith with spiritual power in a world full of spiritual darkness, if you're looking for a faith with an authentic and meaningful personal experience in a world full of fleeting and meaningless encounters, if you're looking for that kind of faith, and I hope that you are, well, do you mind if I make just one or two little suggestions of a couple of things that you could add to what you're doing already? Now, in Colossians, Paul is trying to explain to the church that that approach to Christian growth is deadly. That you can grow in the Christian faith, but you can't upgrade, you can't accessorize, you can't add anything, because you can't add anything to Jesus. Because Jesus is Lord. He's creator and sustainer. He's everything. And that is the message of the book of Colossians. It's summed up in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, which says, it's the summary verse of the book, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue in him. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue in him. The way into the Christian life is the way on in the Christian life. It's the message of the book. And tonight's verses, this final section of Colossians, or not final quite, but Colossians chapter 1, it's the heart, it's the engine, because it shows us what it means for Jesus to be Lord and how he's Lord. And if we understand these verses, well, then the whole of the rest of the book of Colossians makes sense. So three headings for us this evening. Jesus is Lord over creation. He's Lord over new creation. So continue with Jesus. Lord over creation. Lord over new creation. Continue with Jesus. Firstly, Jesus is Lord over creation. And look with me at verses 15 through to 17. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in earth and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now these verses, 15 through to 20, are actually like a little poem or a hymn. They very closely work. They're full of theological truth. But the big point is really very, very simple, which is Jesus really is God, and he really is creator, and he really made everything. He's the maker of everything. He's the master of everything. Jesus is Lord over all of creation. Do you see it in verse 17? It says, he is before all things. That's before anything was made. Jesus was there with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 17 again, and in him all things hold together. He's not just the creator. He's the sustainer. He made everything, but he's also keeping everything going now. In verse 15, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. It's like Father, like Son. Jesus really is God. So if I want to know what God is like, I just look to Jesus Christ, because Jesus is God. Or again in verse 15, the firstborn over all of creation. It's not saying that Jesus is born or created. Rather, it's saying that he's got a divine right to rule. Just like Prince Charles will receive an inherited right to rule because of he's in the kingly line, so Jesus is in the divine line. He's God himself, and he's got a right to rule. Jesus made everything. Jesus rules over everything. He's Lord over all of creation. Now, Paul also seems really keen to stress the fact that he's Lord just not over just the physical, but also over the spiritual. And this is probably because a lot of those false teachers in the Church of Colossae seem to have a fascination with angels. And so he makes that point as well. Jesus made the spiritual things too. Not just the things on earth, but also the things in heaven. Not just the things which are visible, but also the things that are invisible. He made all of the spirits and all of the angels. And there where it says thrones or powers or rulers or authorities are different ways of referring to angels. Jesus has made all of these things, the physical things, the spiritual things, everything that exists in this universe. He's Lord over all of it. Well, I wonder whether we think of Jesus like this. I personally find it's easier to think of Jesus and the cross rather than Jesus and creation. But he really made all of us and all of me, and he keeps it all going, which means that he understands. He understands everything. He understands what you do at work, even if your friends and your family don't understand. He understands that research that you're doing that you struggle to explain to your supervisor. He understands. He understands that the things that we get into, our plant which dies and we don't know why it died, Jesus understands why it died. That oven of ours that we can never get quite right and the cake always comes out wrong, Jesus understands the oven. Or our computer which goes wrong in funny little ways that we don't understand. Well, Jesus knows why, because he made all of the atoms in the universe and he holds them together. He understands. And he understands you and me. He understands the way that we think and the way that we feel, even when we don't really understand the way that we think and we feel, and we can't and we struggle to explain it to other people. He understands everything. So to say or to suggest that we need some deeper knowledge or more fundamental principles, as those false teachers seem to be saying, we need some deeper knowledge and more fundamental principles in order to integrate our faith with this world, in order to explain it in a way which is relevant and engaging, well, that's completely crazy, because Jesus is the creator. You don't get more relevant, you don't get more engaging, you don't get more powerful than Jesus Christ. And you don't get more spiritual either. And this is another way in which those false teachers seem to be going, leading people astray, by saying something like this. You'll never guess what happened to me the other day. I know you're not going to believe me at first, but it really happened. About a month ago, I saw an angel. And I was as shocked as you looked disbelieving, but it really happened. And the weirdest thing is, I got talking to this angel, and the angel has come back a few times, and some of the things that they said actually have made a lot of sense, and it's helped me in my spiritual walk. And I just wonder whether the next time we meet up, whether it would help you if you came along. Well, Paul wants them to see that an encounter with an angel is not going to help them, because nothing that the angel can say or give them is better than what Jesus has already given them already. Well, maybe you're not really interested in angels. You don't think about angels very much. If you click on Amazon, you will find a number of books there, encounters with angels, walking with angels. I remember watching a TV show all about angels. This is when I was a kid back in South Africa, called Touched by an Angel. Is anyone here? Just give me a little nod if you've seen Touched by an Angel. Not very many, a few people. It was quite a big deal when it came out, and it showed all over the world. It's an American show, nine series, 211 episodes. They even got Celine Dion on the thing, Muhammad Ali, Bill Cosby. It was big all over the world. I remember watching it with my friends from school would watch it, people would talk about it. And it'd make you think, well, look, if angels exist, and the Bible says that they do, and if angels sometimes appear to people and the Bible says that they do, then what would it be like? Sorry. Don't do that. What would it be like if an angel appeared to me? If my life is touched by an angel? And Paul wants us to see that your life has already been touched by the living God, by the Creator. You can't get any better than that. Jesus has got everything. He's Lord over everything. Everything that you could want or need, he's got it already. Jesus is Lord over creation. Well, that's our first point. Our second point is Jesus is Lord over new creation. He's Lord over new creation. You see, the comeback to everything I've just said would be something like this. Well, look, we know that Jesus is Lord over creation. We've read Genesis 1. But have you read Genesis chapter 3, which is that this creation is in rebellion to Jesus. And some of those angels that we've just been talking about are not angels anymore, they're demons. And Satan with his rogue spirits are actually very dangerous. And we need protection from them. And it's not just the spirits who are in disobedience and rebellion to Jesus. Actually, each and every one of us has got a sinful nature which is in rebellion to Jesus Christ. And I'm guessing if you're anything like me, that you're struggling with your sinful nature. And that's the area, I know Jesus paid and died for our sins, but that's the area where I think I need a little bit of help, and you need a little bit of help. Well, Paul is trying to address that line of argument, and he does it in the next few verses. Have a look with me at verse 18. And he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Well, I don't know if you notice any of the parallels to the previous section. The previous section was creation. This is new creation. And we've got, again, heaven and earth. We've got firstborn. We've got beginning. This is the new beginning of a new creation that Jesus is bringing in, making everything new, remaking this world, reconciling it to himself. And where it says all things in those verses there, it really is talking about all things. It's talking about the spiritual world, which is in rebellion to Jesus. It's talking about humanity in rebellion to Jesus. It's talking to a certain extent about this physical world as well, which has been cursed by Jesus. This whole universe is disordered, but Jesus has won a decisive battle through his death on the cross. He's defeated sin and Satan and death and the powers of this world. And he started a chain reaction to bring in the... He's inaugurated already the new creation, but he started a chain reaction to bring it in all its fullness. Jesus is Lord over creation, but he's also Lord over new creation through his death on the cross, through that decisive battle. Well, we sometimes read about decisive battles in history, a single battle which rewrites the whole of history, such as the sack of Rome by the Gothic forces is in 410 AD. The Roman Empire had stood for hundreds of years. It had taken over most of Europe, most of the known world. But when Rome was sacked in 410 AD, well, it was just a matter of time before the Roman Empire crumbled. Or take the Battle of Hastings in 1066. It was the culmination of the Norman conquest here in England. After that battle, it was just a matter of time before any outstanding English rebellion was finally squashed. Or how about the D-Day landings in Normandy in World War II? After D-Day, it was just a matter of time before Hitler and the Nazi forces were defeated and Europe was liberated, a decisive battle. So too the cross was a decisive battle. At the cross, Jesus defeated sin and Satan and death and started a chain reaction. And now it's just a matter of time before the new creation comes in all its fullness. Jesus is Lord over creation, but he's also Lord over this new creation, and he's in control of everything. Now that means that we can trust Jesus, even with the things that seem so very out of control, even with the things that seem wildly out of control. When we turn on the television and we see that a hospital in Afghanistan has been bombed, when we read of the war going on in Syria and thousands upon thousands of refugees are pouring into Europe, it seems so out of control. But the Bible tells us that Jesus has won a decisive battle over this world, a decisive victory, and he's bringing in this new creation, which will mean peace on earth. Or maybe when we think of the spiritual darkness in this world, we know it's not just stories of witch doctors in Africa. No, actually, behind the corporate greed and behind the addictions and behind the abuse and the domestic violence, there's deep forces of spiritual darkness at work here in the UK. And those things might make us afraid. But we know that Jesus has defeated the spiritual forces. And he's defeated Satan at the cross. And it's just a matter of time before all of those things are wiped away. When we think of the sin in our own lives, which seems so very out of control, we can't stamp it out as hard as we try. We try to hide it. It fills us with doubts. It racks us with guilt. But actually we know if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, then he's paid the cost. And he started a chain reaction in each and every one of us to get rid of sin entirely. With those things that seem so out of control, which make us afraid, well, Jesus is victor over them through his death on the cross. He's Lord over creation, and he's Lord over new creation. And so finally, so keep going with him. Keep going with him. Look with me at verses 21 on. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Well, Paul is saying to them, look, you've been reconciled to God, to Jesus Christ, not just in a cosmic sense, in the way that everything is going to ultimately be put under Jesus' feet, but personally, you've been brought out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. You've personally been made one of God's children. And the way that you entered into this new kingdom was through Jesus Christ and through faith in his death on the cross. That was the way in for you. And the way on for you is just the same. It's continuing with Jesus Christ and discovering more and more about how wonderful he really is. The way in is the way on, and it's a journey of discovery. Let me try and explain it a little bit like this. Talking of upgrades and upgrading phones, I did recently, in fact, upgrade my phone. And the reason is because I got married. And I had one of these phones that looked like it came straight out of the 1990s. It was sort of a brick with no internet. And my wife, Esther, very lovingly said to me, Aldo, it would be nice to be able to WhatsApp you every now and then. Would you mind awfully stepping into the 21st century and get a new phone? Marriage changes everything. So it was quite a nice excuse, actually, to go to the phone shop and to get a smartphone. And you know what smartphones are like. It's not just a phone. It's like a piece of electronic wizardry. Because, yeah, you've got the phone, but you've also got the internet, and you've got the App Store, and you've got the cloud or whatever, and all the other things. It's actually quite hard, I don't know if you've tried, to think of an app which doesn't already exist in multiple versions. So if there's something that I'm struggling to do on the phone, then it's probably not a problem with the phone. Now, I had exactly a case of that earlier this week. I was trying to do something very simple, which is just download a piece of music. I was there for several minutes, not being able to do it. And I asked Becky Lee for some help. And she showed me in, I kid you not, less than 5 seconds, what to do with the grin on her face. If there's a problem with something I'm trying to do, the problem is probably not with the phone. I need to just try and discover all the things that it can already do. Now, that analogy is limited because we do need to upgrade our phones every now and then because technology moves forward. But it's different with Jesus Christ because we really can't upgrade him, because he really is God and there's nowhere else to go. And everything that we could possibly want, he's got it already. It's just a matter of discovery. Now, that is what Paul wants for the church in Colossae. He wants them to just continue in their Christian faith. The way in is the way on, discovering more and more how wonderful and how good the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's what he wants. But did you notice that he also writes them a warning? Did you see that? It's in verse 23. He says to them, if you continue in your faith, if you continue, he seems to be concerned that in some little way they might not. And we see glimmers of this right the way through the letter. And the danger for the church in Colossae seemed less to be that they might say, well, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. I'm going to stop coming to church. I'm going to stop reading my Bible. I'm going to stop praying. It seemed to be less of that, and more likely they were saying, well, I'll stick with Jesus Christ, but I might just bring in one or two other things. And Paul wants them to see that really doesn't work at all. It would be like a guy saying to his girlfriend, would you like to move in, when he still had a wife at home. Imagine if somebody did that. If he brought his girlfriend in while the wife was still there, it would be like saying to the wife, well, you're not enough for me, and you're not my number one anymore, and I'm not going to be faithful to you anymore. Well, so too, if we say that we're trusting in Christ, but we try to bring in anything else into our hearts, it's like saying to Jesus Christ, you're not enough for me, you're not my number one anymore, I'm not going to be faithful to you. It's actually quite a stark warning. Now, the interesting thing is that Paul is giving this warning in this book to a church which is going really well. And we saw that earlier in chapter 1. He says to them, well, I've never met you before, but I've heard all about your faith. You're going really well in the Christian walk, and I'm praising God for your good deeds and for your good fruit. They're going really, really well in the Christian faith. And so if this warning is for them, then it's certainly a warning for us as well. Might be going well here at St. Ebbs, but it's a warning for us as well. You see, this is a very common story. A very common story is to chat to someone and have a conversation that goes like this. Oh yes, I became a Christian at a church just like St. Ebbs. And my friends invited me along. I went along to church. And then I went to one of those courses, Alpha or Christianity Explorer, something like that. And I asked all of my questions. And I realized, yes, Jesus really did die on the cross. He really did rise again. And so I believed in him. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that was a few years ago. And I guess after a while, I moved away. And maybe I grew up a little bit as well. And I realized that the world is just a big place. And there was more out there. And some things I just hadn't thought about. And my simple faith in Jesus Christ and in his death on the cross was really just that. A bit simple. A bit simple. And it couldn't answer some of the big questions that I had. And so I kept the bread and the butter of the Christian faith. I haven't got rid of that. I kept the bread and the butter. I've just added some jam. Now, I have that conversation a lot, I feel. And forgive me for describing it in terms of bread and butter and jam. But let me ask you, what might be the jam that you're tempted to add to the Christian faith? I think for all of us, we're tempted in some other way. We want to grow. We want more in the Christian faith. And those areas in which we want to grow can turn into things that lead us away from Jesus Christ. Well, what might it be for you? It's just worth asking the question. Is it that intellectual credibility that you're looking for? How to engage in a rapidly changing world? Is it that discipline and backbone? You want to live a distinctive life in this world. Is it spiritual power? You want to live a transformed life and you want other people to be transformed as well. Is it an authentic, meaningful experience? You want to be close. You want intimacy. Well, those things are good in and of themselves, but it's worth just logging those things and thinking, yeah, that's something I'm interested in. That's something I want. And make sure that as we're looking for those things, they don't take us away from Jesus Christ, but rather that they take us towards him, and we keep looking towards him. Well, maybe it's not something that you're interested in. Maybe it's something that you're afraid of. This world is full of so many problems. And you think, well, how does my Christian faith and my trust in Jesus Christ fit with so many things in this world which are wrong? Or how does my Christian faith sit with deep powers of spiritual darkness? I just don't understand that. What about the sin in my life? I really can't seem to fix it. And my simple faith in Jesus and the cross isn't seem to help me right now. Well, again, as we struggle with those things, just to log them and to think, well, I must make sure that this thing doesn't lead me away from Jesus Christ, but rather that it leads me towards him. Because all of those things that we want so much, those things that we yearn for, that we love, we long for, ultimately, they must be fulfilled in Jesus because he's Lord over all of creation and he's Lord over new creation as well. And those things that we fear that seem too strong for us, well, Jesus has already defeated them. And he started that chain reaction that will get rid of them once and for all. Well, the Christian faith is just a voyage of discovery to continue to find out how wonderful and good and strong and powerful Jesus really is. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over creation. He's Lord over new creation. So, well, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue in him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we could never do these verses justice, but we thank you and praise you for all that we are, that you are. We thank you and praise you that you understand absolutely everything in this entire world, that you understand us, that you made us, that you know us inside out, all of those things that we long for. Thank you as well that you've redeemed us and that you've reconciled us through your blood on the cross. Help us to keep on keeping on. We pray in your name. Amen.